Okay, what are we going to say?
There shall be showers of blessings. I don't know if that's in the room or not. But... and then redeemed. Showers of blessings is number 558. And redeemed is 557. Oh, that works out. One page of the next. Let me see if they're in the room. We got both. Yep, we got them both. So, want to sing along. There shall be showers of blessing and redeemed. It's getting kind of chilly. We got to leave the heater off till we're done. Because it's too loud. It's right next to the microphones and all that. Which one are we singing first? Redeemed first? Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. It's a lower number. All right, redeemed, number 557 in the room.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed innocence and His mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed.
Showers of blessings in the 558. Oh, they're the two. All right, hold on. We're going to switch songs. We're not going to do showers of blessing. Instead, we're going to do In the Sweet By and By. Number 468. I don't know if it's in the... I think it's in the...
We shall sing on that beautiful shore. melodious songs of your blast, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on thy beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love. And the blessings that hallow our days, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Okay, someone, okay, he's going to do the children's story. Hello, happy Sabbath. This morning's story is about the wisdom of Solomon. Last week he prayed to the Lord for wisdom. So this is where we see his wisdom. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. And let's begin. Solomon could build God's great temple. He could also wisely judge small matters. One day, two women came with one baby. Her baby died and she switched it for mine, said the first. No, the dead baby is yours, the other argued. My son is living, said the first. They squabbled in front of the king. Bring me the sword, commanded Solomon. Divide the baby. Each can have in half. Give her the child, the first woman loved the boy. Don't kill my son. This is the true mother, Solomon decided, and Israel was in awe of him. So now we have two questions. How did Solomon show his wisdom? Well, he demanded that they bring him a sword and divide each baby in half so that each can have in half. And how did the woman show her love for the baby? She forfeited the child so that they wouldn't kill the child. And, of course, that showed that she was the true mother. Pretty short story, but anyway, has a good, lesson in it. Anyway, happy Sabbath, and thanks for listening.
Thank you, brother. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the armor that we need to stand firm in these last days. Thank you for blessing us with the wisdom that you gave Solomon, the perfect discernment that you gave David, so that we can know what to do and where to go and to follow your lead perfectly. Thank you for giving us peace in our hearts, even when they come against us and attack us and lie about us, as they did about your son. We thank you, Father, for blessing us, for giving us peace. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins as well, and cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the trials and tribulations, as well as the good times to help us grow. Bless all those on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and those that are in need of healings. And thank you for blessing those that help us do this work. And thank you once again for keeping your son's bride safe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as many of you are aware, we had a major attack here at the home lately. It's been going on for a few months. And so, of course, my studies, my own personal studies, have directed me to see what the Lord's will is for those that are sick. And because I only want to do what He does, or He suggests, because that's the only right way to go. You know, it's the base, the basic truth, and the best method to follow. And praise the Lord, this has led some of us to trust our Heavenly Father even deeper now, because He wants to see His hand move yet again. You know, and I feel for other families that go through the same attacks, but choose a different path in regards to the attack. And they look to man instead of the Lord. And then it just gets worse and worse and worse, and then there's usually a death. In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread, or that it be made bread." We all know where this is coming from. This is at the end of the 40 days, Jesus was in the desert, denying self. He hadn't eaten. And the devil is coming to attack when he's at his weakest point. The thing here is, when I read this, as I was going through my studies in regards to healings, I was also looking through the scriptures as to how Jesus responds to certain attacks. And the thing that got me here is this kind of attack that the devil did to our Lord and our Savior is the same thing he does to this day to us personally. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread." The devil was there 40 days earlier. He heard the Heavenly Father speak. Matthew 3:17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the first time God the Father ever spoke to mankind. The devil heard it. He knew who Jesus was and is, but yet he tempted him. Satan was tempting us as a family as well to doubt God's will for his people. Satan knows we saw our Father's hand move in the past, but he wanted us to doubt anyway. It's just like he knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he wanted Jesus to answer his if question, and thereby Jesus would bow to his demands, or on his terms. And that's more or less what was going on here. The devil was trying to get us to follow his lead. Continuing in Luke, jumping down to verse 9, it says, "And he," of course Satan, "brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I like the way Sister White explains this in Desire of Ages, chapter 13, the chapter called The Victory. She says this on page 125, paragraph 3. She says, "When Satan quoted the promise, He shall give His angels charge over thee, he omitted or left out the words, To keep thee in all thy ways. That is, in all the ways of God's choosing." Jesus refused to go outside the path of obedience while manifesting perfect trust in His Father. He would not place himself unbidden in a position that would necessitate the interposition of his Father to save him from death. He would not force Providence to come to his rescue and thus fail of giving man an example of trust and submission. Satan knew who Jesus was just as much as he knows who we are as Christians, all of us, online, offline, whatever. We are Christians and we trust our God. The American Medical Association likes to have all sorts of temptations abound. Even the natural doctors that we saw first in regards to the situation that we're going through went to the American Medical Association to get a diagnosis, which caused more grief because it was wrong. But we didn't know. We were tempted. Going on, Sister White says, Jesus declared to Satan, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. These words were, now listen to this, she says, these words were spoken by Moses to the children of Israel when they thirsted in the desert and demanded that Moses should give them water, exclaiming, is not the Lord among us or not? In Exodus 17:7. God had wrought marvels before them, yet in trouble they doubted him and demanded evidence that he was with them. In their unbelief, they sought to put him to the test. And that's what the devil's trying to get us to do. Satan always attacks when you're at your weakest point. And it's always on his terms instead of God's terms. Satan stands the trouble, and then he tempts us to do his will to fix it. It's kind of like the poor who are always being tempted to steal. They're poor and they pray out to God to get blessings or whatever they need. And some people feel like their prayers are not being answered. So they decide to use the devil's tools. They steal. Doubt causes the Christian to think that God may not be there for me. Okay, I know God's there. I'm not an atheist or even an agnostic. I know he's there, but is he there for me? That's the kind of thing that I used to have in my early walk as a Christian. I used to have, that was my problem. I knew he was there, but was he there for me? Because I thought, well, I got way too many sins, and I'm just too much of an idiot, and all this other stuff, and why would he be there for me? I mean, he's there for other guys, more powerful guys, guys that can walk on water and raise the dead. He's there for them. He's not there for me. I'm just a little schmuck that's walking down the road. The Christian knows God is there. Satan just wants them to doubt he's there personally for them. When we all get this horrible news about one of our loved ones, Satan loves to tempt us to forget what our God has done in the past. We have seen him heal when the doctor declared certain death. We have seen him heal when the doctor declared a child would be crippled. We've seen him remove many mountains in the physical, spiritual, and even in the financial realm many times. But that's what he wanted us to forget. The devil wants us to forget all that stuff that the Lord had done in the past, just like he tried to get Jesus to forget. Well, I don't think he's trying to get Jesus to forget, but he's trying to get anybody to forget who Christ is. Was he thinking that in the future, one day somebody would read that out of the book of Matthew and say, well, why didn't he change it into bread? Continuing, we left off where the Jews were putting God to the test in the desert, and Sister White continues on by saying, Satan was urging Christ to do the same thing. God had already testified that Jesus was his son. And now to ask for proof that he was the Son of God would be putting God's word to the test, tempting him. Prove it, kind of a thing. And the same would be true of asking for that which God had not promised. It would manifest distrust and be really proving or tempting him. We should not present our petitions to God to prove whether he will fulfill his word, but because he will fulfill his word. She just said, but because he will fulfill it. Not to prove that he loves us, but because he loves us. Big difference. We don't pray, we don't ask, we don't seek him out to prove he loves us. We do so because he loves us. There's the difference. Is he your father or is he not? Is he somebody else's father? You're just going to go to him and try to ask for some help? No.
We don't do it to get him to prove his love to us. We do it, we ask him because we know he loves us. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't think he's there for you, well then he's not there for you. It's your decision. It's your choice. This is one of the reasons some get prayers answered and some don't. Because they know they're not seeking him to prove anything. They already know he's there. They already know he loves them. Trials and tribulations are allowed for many reasons. Must we forget that some of us think it's a difficult thing to go through, and why does he do this to us, and it doesn't make any sense, and it's just not right? What was the very first thing that Jesus did after he stepped out of that water? He walked into the desert. He was led away by the Spirit to be tempted. He was led away to have that trial. Mark 14:38 says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Desire of Ages, it says on page 126, paragraph 3, often when placed in a trying situation, we doubt that the Spirit of God has been leading us. And by the way, this is going to get a lot of people to get the mark of the beast. You know, I can just see them standing in line, you know, in the guillotine, you know, or wherever the case may be. You know, you get these pastors or preachers or people that think they're super Christians or whatever, and they see these situations happening, and they see this the guillotine getting set up or whatever the case may be, and I could just see some people saying, God is no way leading me to get my head cut off. There's no way. No, I am a powerful man of God, or I am a powerful woman of God. I should stay alive to be able to preach the truth to people. I should stay alive so that I can bring more people to Christ. I should stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to help get more out. Just like that guy that was called Jesus, even though he wasn't the same Jesus we worship, in the city of Jerusalem. I should stay in the city to help the people get out. You're stepping outside the Father's will. A lot of people are going to get the mark of the beast because they don't think the Spirit's leading them. But yet, Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted too. Getting back. And we're still in the Desire of Ages, page 126. Repeating, it says, often when placed in a trying situation, we doubt that the Spirit of God has been leading us. But it was the Spirit's leading that brought Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. When God brings us into trial, he has a purpose to accomplish for our good. Jesus did not presume on God's promises by doing unbidden into temptation, neither did he give up to despondency when temptation came upon him, nor should we. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Of course, that's one of our favorite verses as a family, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And try to remember that verse, memorize it, because the day's going to come when you're going to feel an immense amount of fear about something that's about to come upon you if you're allowed to stand in the last days and during the time of Jacob's trouble. But if you understand the reality of 1 Corinthians 10:13, you'll know that whatever comes my way, I can handle it because he does exist and he does love me. Finishing up this quote, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay the vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And of course, that's in Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Trials of this kind can be such a blessing. Without them, how will we be able to stand during the time of Jacob's trouble? Because I know it's going to get very, very difficult. There may be some situations where they're extremely bleak. You've heard me say this before. But how are we going to be able to see the Lord's hand move, or how are we going to trust his hand to move if we don't trust him to move, if we don't have that experience? Experience teaches a lot. Like even with job experience, you want to be good at what you do at work. It's a hands-on training. The best training is hands-on. Well, life's no different. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, all too often we as Christians seek the easy way out. And Satan just counts on that fleshly desire more so now. He knows we want the easy way out. He knows how weak the flesh can be. In Selected Messages, volume 2, page 54, it says, it is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who will be alive on the earth when past woes and celestial glory will be blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By the means of the angels, there will be constant communication between heaven and earth. And Satan, surrounded by evil angels and claiming to be God, will work miracles of all kinds to deceive, if possible, the very elect. God's people will not find their safety in working miracles, for Satan would counterfeit any miracle that might be worked. God's tried and tested people will find their power in the signs spoken of in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18, which I'm going to share right now. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, this is Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall be surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, we understand the term Israel. We understand that that is us. A lot of people say, this proves the Jews are still, no. They're not considered Israel if they're not claiming Christ Lord. Going on, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So why does the spirit of prophecy say that we're going to find power here? Millions upon millions flocked to Benny Hinn. And there's a lot more, there's other miracle workers all over the place, and there's going to be a lot more in the future. Will the remnant flock to such deceivers? No. Why do you suppose we won't flock to them? Well, because we have the fourth commandment as a test against them. If they don't keep his law, they can't possibly be doing his work. Sister White goes into a lot more detail in other areas that I may share next week or the week after, depends on, you know, whatever the Lord would have me do in regards to finding out who the false, you know, where the false miracles are coming from. And she goes, you know, I mean, some of these miracles are going to be pretty graphic. I mean, we've been seeing some of the stuff happening in our lifetime. And some of the stuff gets pretty graphic, even with apparitions that the Catholic Church is generating, you know, the demons in the Catholic Church. With Fatima or Garibaldi or Medjugorje or Hillside, wherever the case may be, or even on a stain on a subway wall. People are falling for the stuff in droves. They had to paint the wall because they were, you know, causing problems for traffic. So if you don't think people are going to fall for this stuff, they're falling for stains on subway walls. They're definitely going to fall for something that's got standing in front of them glowing and speaking. That's a no-brainer. If they're going to worship a stain, they're definitely going to worship something that speaks. But the bottom line is, do as the Bereans did. 1 John 2:4. He saith that I know him. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's our barometer. That's our litmus test. That's how we can tell, is this a man of God or a woman of God? Because many miracles are going to be made. Continuing on in Selected Messages, it says, They are to take their stand on the living word. It is written. This is the only foundation upon which they can stand securely. Speaking of us, of course. Those who have broken their covenant with God will in that day be without hope and without God in the world. The worshippers of God will be especially distinguished by their regard for the fourth commandment. Since this is a sign of his creative power and the witness to his claim upon man's reverence and homage, the wicked will be distinguished by their efforts to tear down the Creator's memorial, to exalt the institution of Rome, and of course that being Sunday, Sabbath, Roman Sabbath. In the issue of the contest, all Christendom will be divided into two great classes. Those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus, of course, Revelation 14:12, and those who worship the beast in his image receive the mark. Although church and state will unite their power to compel all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, Revelation 14:16, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. The prophet of Patmos beholds them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the hearts of God, Revelation 15:2, and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming, a time of trouble such as not been since there was a nation, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his angels cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them. Again, that's second volume 2 of Selected Messages, page 55, and 54 and 55. So, but if you do not have that desire to stand close to the Lord or draw nigh to him or stay in the scriptures, the angels that protect the children of God won't be there to protect you. You will be on your own. Truth is, out-and-out bold miracles are less important today than they were many years ago, according to the spirit of prophecy, because of what's about to start happening in our lifetime. She says in medical ministry, she says, page 14, the way in which Christ worked was to preach the word and to relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way. For Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. For this reason, the Lord has marked out a way in which his people are to carry forward a work of physical healing combined with the teaching of the word. Sanitariums are to be established. And with these institutions are to be connected workers who will carry forward genuine medical missionary work. And connected workers would mean people that are truly doing absolutely everything they can to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding the natural methods by which to heal people. There's ways that you can go to school for this. Chiropractic or whatever is about the best way. The colleges that teach natural, like naturopath or healing methods, the natural healing methods, I think it would be better to go to a chiropractor to learn as a chiropractor because of the way they were able to work their way into a lot of people's lives, and they're accepted, and you can get schooling just about everywhere with that, and they use natural methods. But if the person does not follow the Lord perfectly, you can't have that person working in your sanitarium. It just can't be done. You can't mix the two. It will not happen. Get someone else. And then finishing, she says, thus a guarding influence is thrown around those who come to the sanitariums for treatment. And as we know, disease is usually a sign of neglecting the Creator's will. You wouldn't pill, you know, like, for example, if you were a creator of engines, motors for cars, you wouldn't put milk in the gas tank because you know it needs gasoline in the gas tank. And this is one of the reasons a lot of us get sick. Well, it is the main reason. It's what we eat or what we shouldn't eat, you know. It's what we're not eating or what we are eating that causes problems. And as we know, the Lord has already answered a lot of our prayers in regards to these healings. The problem is we just don't know where to look. And so a lot of us have a tendency to, that's where the devil comes in and tries to tempt you to go to the AMA and start using drugs. You never get healed, you become a customer. That's it. In Psalm 104, verse 14, it says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man. In Selected Messages again, Volume 2 on page 297. It says, I should eat regularly of the most helpful food which will make the best quality of blood, and I should not work intemperately if it is in my power to avoid doing so. And when I violate the laws of God, the laws God has established in my being, I am to repent and reform and place myself in the most favorable condition under the doctrines God has provided, pure air, pure water, and the healing, precious sunlight. Water can be used in many ways to relieve suffering. Drafts of clear, hot water taken before eating, half a quart more or less, will never do any harm, but will rather be productive of good. A cup of tea made from catnip herb will quiet the nerves. Hot tea will induce sleep. Hot poultices over the stomach will relieve pain. If the eyes are weak, if there is pain in the eyes or inflammation, soft flannel cloths wet in hot water and salt will bring relief quickly. When the head is congested, if the feet and limbs are put in a bath with a little mustard, relief will be obtained. In other words, she's going over and over. She's, all this natural stuff, it's already there. A lot of us don't realize the prayers are already answered. We just don't know where to look. Continuing on, she says, there are many more simple remedies which will do much to restore healthful action to the body. All these simple preparations the Lord expects us to use for ourselves. But man's extremities are God's opportunities. If we neglect to do that which is within the reach of nearly every family and ask the Lord to relieve pain when we are too indolent to make use of these remedies within our power, it is simply presumption. The Lord expects us to work in order that we may obtain food. He does not propose that we shall gather the harvest unless we break the sod, till the soil, and cultivate the produce. In other words, we've got to do our part. Then God sends the rain and the sunshine and the clouds to cause vegetation to flourish. God works and man cooperates with God. Then there is seed time and harvest. God has caused to grow out of the ground herbs for the use of man. And if we understand the nature of those roots and herbs and make a right use of them, there would not be a necessity of running for the doctor so frequently, and people would be in much better health than they are today. I believe in calling upon the great physician when we have used the remedies I have mentioned. In other words, use the remedies and ask the Lord to heal. And this is the method by which the people will be healed. They won't become a customer of yours. They will be healed, and then you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel message with them. Natural methods have worked wonders before many of our eyes over the years. Still, some seek after a faster response. Some will even tempt believers to work miracles as a sign that our message is true. And that's going to happen, because we have methods by which we can get people healed of diseases that they may say they're dying of, and then the people are going to say, well, I want proof you're from God. Show me a miracle. Heal me instantly. They'll use examples like Benny Hinn and stuff like that, even though they're not real. They'll just use examples like that. And as I stated in the beginning of today's message, this is how Satan tempted Christ. Prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. Or prove you're a Christian. Prove he really is there for you. You're praying, then prove it. This is the way the devil likes to do it. In medical ministry, again, it says on page 15, the scene of Christ's temptation was a lesson for all his followers. When the enemies of Christ, by the instigation of Satan, request them to show some miracle, they should answer them as meekly as the Son of God answered Satan. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If they will not be convinced by inspired testimony, a manifestation of God's power would not benefit them. I mean, in other words, if they don't understand the true word of God, then you could walk on water till you're blue in the face, and it's not going to affect them. Going on, it says, God's wondrous works are not manifested to gratify the curiosity of any. Christ, the Son of God, refused to give Satan any proof of his power. He made no effort to remove Satan's if by showing a miracle. The disciples of Christ will be brought into similar positions. Unbelievers will require them to do some miracle if they believe God's special power is in the church and that they are the chosen people of God. Unbelievers who are afflicted with infirmities will require them to work a miracle upon them. If God is with them, they'll say. Christ's followers should imitate the example of their Lord. Jesus, with his divine power, did not do any mighty works for Satan's diversion. Neither can the servants of Christ. They should refer the unbelieving to the written, inspired testimony for evidence of their being the loyal people of God and heirs of salvation. Truth is, if a miracle was performed on non-believers that have no desire to follow God's will, it would be like asking God to go against his will. Because they're just going to go back to their sinful ways once they're healed. And that's why they got sick in the first place. It was the Lord trying to show them in their own little 40-year desert that you need me. What you're doing is wrong. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, only in obedience to his word can we expect fulfillment of any promise. In medical, what is MH? Is that medical history? MH? I lost my, I forget what MH stands for, and I apologize for that, folks. But MH 227, paragraph 3 says, many persons bring disease upon themselves by their self-indulgence. They have not lived in accordance with natural law or the principles of strict purity. Others have disregarded the laws of health and their habits of eating and drinking and dressing or working. That's right, dressing and working. Often, some form of vice is the cause of feebleness of mind or body. Should these, now listen to this, should these persons gain the blessing of health, many of them would continue to pursue the same course of heedless transgression of God's natural and spiritual laws, reasoning that if God heals them in answer to prayer, they are at liberty to continue their unhealthful practices and to indulge in perverted appetite without restraint. If God were to work a miracle in restoring these persons to health, he would be encouraging sin. And that's why some people aren't healed. It's because they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't think he's there for them. They want proof that he loves them, rather than they're praying because he loves them. There's a difference. In closing, medical ministry, page 15, the bottom and the top of 16. It says, I am so thankful for the medical missionary work carried in gospel lines. It is to be taught, it is to be carried forward, for it is the very work that Christ did when on this earth. He was the great missionary the greatest missionary the world ever saw. You may say, why not then take hold of the work and heal the sick as Christ did? I answer, you are not ready. Some have believed, some have been healed. But there are many who make themselves sick by intemperate eating or by indulging in other wrong habits. When they get sick, shall we pray for them to be raised up, that they may carry on the very same work again? There must be reformation throughout our ranks. The people must reach a higher standard before we can expect the power of God to be manifested in a marked manner for the healing of the sick. If we take hold of the Master, take hold of the power he has given us, the salvation of God will be revealed. Let me tell you that the sick will be healed when you have faith to come to God in the right way. We thank God that we have the medical missionary work. Wherever we carry the gospel, we can teach the people how to take care of themselves. We're going to sing The Solid Rock.
You wrote the number.
340. Number 340. It's amazing, too, people. If you go to the American Medical Association, you're not going to get healed. You become a customer. But if you do it the way, if you get healed on God's terms, if you do it his way, and you do the natural methods, and you pray, and you walk with Christ, the healing is absolute. It's going to happen. It will happen. All right, The Solid Rock, number 340.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground
All other ground is shaking hands. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. As Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet song, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you do. We thank you for answering our prayers, and sometimes even before we're praying them. We thank you for leading us to where we need to be, whether it's for healings or whether it's just for living in general. We thank you for always having your loving hand upon us. Thank you for that hedge of angels that keeps your son's bride so safe. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities this week to go forth and to share these truths with others so that they too can go forth and then affect more and more as we go throughout the world. Thank you for blessing the ministry and all those that help us do this work. And thank you for blessing them in a special way, Father, because this is what you would have us do, and we need to be able to do it. And thank you also for blessing those that come against us and attack us. Bless them with the truth that they need. And forgive them, Father, because if they really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. And thank you for giving us a forgiving spirit to forgive them as well for what they do against us. Thank you for blessing the remainder of the Sabbath and blessing us with safety throughout this week. All of us that come together, all of your children, thank you for keeping us safe. Those that are on our prayer list that are in need of healings and salvation, thank you so much for an extra blessing this week, and especially on the seventh day. In Jesus' name.